Good morning. Hope you had a happy Easter. Just a warning for those who like to take notes. I'm going to reference a lot of scripture today, so I will try to not race through it. But you can, if you want to like take a picture of my notes afterwards, like if you've missed references or something and you're a note taker, you can just come see me and take pictures of my notes. I don't care. You can see what I scratched out. Okay, so my husband Rob is a lawyer, and his work, his practice, all revolves around death. Sorry. He helps people before they die to write their wills, and then he helps families on the other side, once the person has died, to go through that will and make sure that everything happens the way that the person wanted it to happen. And your will is your opportunity to clearly state all your final wishes. You can put almost anything in your will. You can set up a trust fund for your dog. You can, you can put all sorts of things. But most of the time, people are using it to convey their most precious or prized possessions to individual people in their life. And then once that person dies, a lawyer like Rob we'll go through a specific legal process called probate to make sure that all those final wishes come to pass. In a smooth case, the family all comes together, they hear what's in the will, no one's surprised, they all know what's happening, things go the way the person wanted them to go, and everyone moves on. But that's not always what happens. Sometimes the surviving family comes together and they are surprised by what's in the will. Maybe the brother thinks dad promised him something, and the sister thinks dad promised her something. Or a rogue aunt will come out of the woodwork and say, that's not what they wanted. And there can be chaos, there can be fighting, there can be someone coming in, you know, saying, no, this isn't true, what's in the will isn't right or true. And so to try and prevent those situations from happening, Rob will often encourage or counsel his clients to be really open about their wills ahead of time, to explain to people why they're making certain decisions or why things that are important to them are going to happen the way that they want. He often says the most loving thing you can do for your family is to be open and honest ahead of time so there is as little room for confusion and doubt later. Well, as I was reading 2 Peter, and kind of going through not just this chapter, but the whole book, I really started to see 2 Peter as Peter's last will and testament. He seems to be using this letter to convey his most precious things to his family, not necessarily his biological family, but his family in Christ. And his most precious things aren't his house or his bank account, but his faith. And all the glorious things about Jesus that he wants this family to know. We're going to see in this book that Peter uses this final letter to give explicit instructions of what he wants to have happen after he dies. He wants to leave no room for confusion or discord or a rogue teacher stepping in and telling lies after he is gone. If we look in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. It's as though he's pulling his family together and saying, here's what's going to be in my will so that there's no confusion after I'm gone. And if we jump all the way to the end of 2 Peter and look at the very last two verses in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, this is kind of like his summarizing idea for the whole book, or his whole will, if you go with that a little analogy with me. He closes this by saying, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, before he dies, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So I think what we're going to see today in chapter one, but also as we go through this whole book, is that Peter wants to leave his family of Christ with three main ideas, or convey these three most important things to them. He wants believers to remember that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. He wants believers to demonstrate a maturing in their faith, and he wants believers to be on guard against false teachers. So we're going to touch on all three of these things today, but I think we're going to continue to see these themes in the next few weeks as well. Let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of go into this week's passage. Father God, I do thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. It all begins with you, Lord, and that is a gift to us, to know that it rests on your shoulders and not ours. But it is also a privilege that you invite us to participate in this work. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be doing that work even this morning as we dig into your word, as we ponder these things that you have given us, and as we just seek to have not just head knowledge of you, but also a heart knowing of who you are and how much you love us. May you draw us closer to yourself this morning, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to skip verses 1 and 2 because we know that it's still Peter talking, and we know that it's still the same audience as 1 Peter, and you go into that in depth in your discussion time. So we're just going to skip right over to verse 3. And so if we take kind of that whole chunk of verses 3 through 11, we're going to see Peter address the two, when I said that there are kind of like three messages that he is giving, he's going to address two of them in this first section. The fact that God has given us already everything we need for life and godliness, and that we are to steadily mature in our faith or join in this work that God is doing. So really, if you take those two ideas together, Peter is explaining the process of sanctification. And he's just breaking it up into two parts, kind of God's part and our part. And I love that he starts and focuses on the fact that it all begins with God. And he says that it is God's divine power that is at work. We can look at Philippians 1:6, and it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So not only does God start this process of sanctification, but he promises that he will complete this process of sanctification. Philippians 2:12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So here he's saying, we're going to work out our salvation, but it is God who is doing this work. Not only is it God who enables us to work this out, it's God who even gives us the desire or the will to work this out. We would not even want to participate in this sanctification process if it wasn't for God being the initiator and the one who is doing that in us. And then we can look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So when we think about the fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we know that scripture, all of scripture, is part of what he has already given us for this process of our sanctification. But then Peter says that it's not that we just lay on the sofa and wait for God to transform us. We join him in this work, steadily maturing in our faith. So this coming weekend, my family's going to family camp. And whenever we're preparing to go on a trip, I make little checklists, packing checklists for each of my four girls. and I get out their suitcases or their duffel bags or whatever, and then they are expected to participate to the best of their ability in this process. And they take their little spread, their little checklists, and they go and they gather their items and they put them in their suitcases. And I expect them to do their best work here, but I always go back and double check their bags. I am the one who makes sure that the necessary things are there and that their bag packing is brought to proper completion. If I did not, my six-year-old would probably show up with four pairs of pajamas, her favorite sweatshirt, no underwear, no toothbrush, and no shoes. And I am speaking from experience. So God does not call us to put items in a suitcase, but he is calling us to put on certain attributes and build certain character traits. And we see in this, and we go into it a lot in our lesson, this, like, Peter kind of lays out a whole list of things that we are called to be growing in this process of sanctification. And so I'm not going to go through that list right now because you're going to go into depth in your discussion time, but I do want to make this point. It can be easy to look at this list and feel like we have to become an expert or perfect each item before we move on to the next. But we know from Peter's own story that sanctification is not this smooth, linear process. So I don't want us to get discouraged when we look at the list and discuss it later and feel like, I haven't perfected that, or I know that there is still sin lingering. I haven't kind of thrown those things off yet. And I want to challenge us that to think about sanctification, yes, as this kind of schleffing off of our sin nature and putting on the divine nature of Christ, but it's also about how our heart is changing towards our sin. So some questions that I will ask myself sometimes as time is going on, I'll ask myself, do I hate my sin more than I used to? Am I becoming quicker to repent? Am I becoming less offended when someone calls out my sin? Am I becoming more honest and humble about my need to be sanctified? Am I becoming more aware of the fact that I am more sinful than I give myself credit for? These are kind of some questions we can ask ourselves to kind of assess whether this sanctification process is happening, because it's not just this easy to chart growth path. It's going to go like this and then like this, you know. It's going to be a process, but we can check our hearts and see what our posture is towards our sin, and we can go, oh, okay, yes, God is changing me. He is transforming me. We are working together towards this process. Okay, so Peter talks about God has given us everything we need. We join him in this sanctifying work, and then we get to rejoice in these small and steady progress steps that are being made. I already talked about verses 12 through 15 a little bit, and just the fact that Peter is kind of using this letter to say, hey, these are the things I want you to know and remember after I'm gone. So now we're going to skip over to the last section, verses 16 through 21. And here he's going to begin this conversation about how believers need to be on guard against false teachers. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Peter is going to go into a lot more depth about false teachers in chapter 2, but he begins this conversation now because he knows they're already, even while he's still alive, there are false teachers who are stepping in, trying to discredit the things that the apostles and the eyewitnesses of Jesus were saying. And he knows that how much more is that going to happen after he's gone and is not there to kind of help hold people to what is true. Just like a potential family member popping in at the will reading and saying, no, that's not what they meant. He wants to make sure that his spiritual family is prepared, that they are firm in the truth, and they are capable of fighting off any who would try to get in the way. This need to be on guard against false teachers has been around forever. We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 18 to look in the Old Testament and how God wanted the Israelites to test those who came and claimed that they were speaking on behalf of God. If we look, I'm not going to read Deuteronomy 18, but you can go back and look at it. I'll kind of summarize it. Basically, God is saying, if a prophet shows up to his people, to the Israelite people, and says, I'm from God, I have a message from God, then you're supposed to test them. And the way you were to test them was to have them give a short-term prophecy, something that could happen pretty quickly. And so they would make their prophecy, and then you would wait and see if that prophecy came true, if that thing actually happened. And if it did happen, then you could kind of take some steps forward with that prophet, and maybe they were from God. But if that first prophecy did not come true, there was no wiggle room. There was no second chances. God actually ordered the Israelites to put that prophet to death. His or her behavior was an abomination to God because they were using the name of God for their own glorification and to lead God's people away from the truth. God put a hard line in the sand when it came to those who would profess that they were speaking on behalf of God, but they were not. Come Peter's time and into our day and age, God's not calling us to put to death false teachers, but that same hard line in the sand still remains. The need to be on guard is just as relevant to us today. Just last week, I found out that two of our family friends have gotten kind of led astray by people who profess to be believers, people who are using lots of Christian terms, but they are not teaching the truth of the gospel. With the internet at our fingertips, I bet all of us here have found teachers or pastors or authors who are saying all sorts of things. So how do we know? How do we know if they're right? How do we know if they're teaching what is good? Just because they're using the same terms, just because they're encouraging or dynamic, does not mean that they're speaking the truth. It does not mean that they're preaching the gospel. So this last section, I'm going to kind of walk us through four tests that are from Scripture that we can use to test anyone who says that they are a teacher of the Lord. These are tests that you should be doing for me, for anyone who comes up here and teaches Bible study, for pastors, especially for anyone you're finding on the internet. These are like baseline tests. These are going to be necessary, but not sufficient, if that makes sense. It's like, if they can't even pass these, run away. So the four tests are the test of their fruit, the test of sound doctrine, the test of submission to Scripture, and the test of the gospel. So let's look at the fruit test. This is where we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. So Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Peter just talked to us about fruit. He just walked us through, you know, knowledge and virtue and godliness, all these different things that should be evident if someone belongs to Christ and is going through this sanctification process. We can also look at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit that are given there. If someone is truly a teacher of the gospel, is truly speaking the things that are of God, we will see real fruit in their lives. And that does not mean that they will have perfected these fruit. We already talked about that. But if someone is saying, I don't need to have self-control, or they're saying, I don't need to have godliness in this area, those are red flags. And that is a sign that we should maybe look somewhere else for someone to teach us about the Lord. Okay, sound doctrine test. We can look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 4. This is Paul talking. He says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. In our 2 Peter passage today, in verse 17, Peter lays out one of the most basic doctrines that teachers should hold to, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are certain teachings in Scripture, like the specific way to baptize, or, you know, there's different things that people who are being faithful to God's word can come to different conclusions. Those are kind of considered secondary issues, and that's fine. But there are primary issues that are non-negotiable. And if someone is professing to be a teacher of the Lord and says that Jesus is not the Son of God, that is a hard line in the sand. And that's one of the reasons Peter uses this as his example. He's like, I was an eyewitness to God himself saying Jesus Christ is my son. So this is, if there's a teacher that shows up and says otherwise, turn away, run away from them. They are not from the Lord. Again, this is one of those, like, this doctrine is necessary but not sufficient. Like, there's more that a godly teacher will teach, but, like, if they can't even pass this test, that is a red line in the sand. Okay, the third test, submission to Scripture test. We can look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. And again, this is Paul. He says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you, the things Paul was writing, are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul is saying that a true teacher will submit to the whole Bible. They will not just say, oh, I only take the exact words of Jesus and I disregard everything else. Or, oh, I don't really bother with the Old Testament. Or, I don't listen to Paul. Paul is saying that all that is in Scripture, and we read that earlier in a verse about how all Scripture is God-breathed. So a true teacher of the Lord is going to be willing to submit to all the things that are in Scripture. They're not going to pick and choose what pet topics they're willing to submit to Scripture on and other ones they're going to ignore. They're going to take all of it and they're going to do their best to submit to what it says. Okay, fourth test is the gospel test. And we can look at Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9. And here, this is like Paul's red line in the sand. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is no getting around the gospel test. If someone does not teach that it is a gift of God's grace that we are saved, that it is by faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done, and it is not our works, it is not something that we add to God's gift, if they are not teaching the actual gospel, then go run away. Don't stick around for what else they have to say. A false gospel is no gospel, because the gospel means good news, and there is no good news if Jesus has not saved us. If it is not a gift from God for us, then it is not good news. Peter is going to go, we're going to go more into some of these things in chapter 2, but I just thought it might be helpful in just this whole idea of, like, false teachers in our modern age. I thought it might be helpful to kind of give us a framework so that we're not like, okay, I'm supposed to watch out, but how do I watch out? That's why I wanted to kind of give us this framework today, both to help us and to help other people that we know be able to test those who are trying to teach them and use the name of Christ. Okay, so in conclusion, we can just think about 2 Peter as though this was Peter's last will and testament to us. These are his final words. These are the most important things on his heart that he wants us to remember. We can hold to the fact that God has already given us everything we need. There is no secret revelation that we still need to discover. He has already given us all that we need for life and godliness. we are called to then join him in that process of sanctification, working things out, moving our way through that list of like having knowledge and virtue and godliness and all of that. We get to work with him through that. And then we pray and we surround ourselves with what is true and we saturate ourselves in God's word so that we can test those who might come in and try to take us away from what God has said is true. I'm going to close us in prayer and y'all can enjoy your discussion time. Father God, I do thank you that you have given us everything that we need. I thank you that all of Scripture comes from you. I thank you that you saw fit to equip us for all the things that would come our way, whether it's suffering or hardship or confusion or false teachers. You knew all the things that would come into our path, and you truly have given us everything that we need in order to discern what is right and what is true, and be able to follow you completely and wholly. And we just ask God that you would continue this sanctifying work in our hearts. If any of the women here have not yet put their faith in you, Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would stir that in their hearts today, that they would long to know you, that they would long to submit to you and accept this amazing gift of grace that you have offered us. And I pray for our discussion time, that it would be glorifying to you, that we would encourage one another, that we would point one another to your word and to Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the things that you have given us today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.